There are millions lost and broken whom this world has cast aside. Their souls are starving, their faith is crippled, eternal homeless, and no hope in sight. We've got to love them all the way to Jesus. We've got to point them to the cross. Without condemnation, without compromising, just pure salvation to end the lost. We often gather with good intentions, letting our traditions be our guide. We lose the vision that the greatest mission could be our brother standing by our side. We've got to love him all the way to Jesus. We've got to point him to the cross. Without condemnation, without compromising, just pure salvation to win the lost. We've got to love him all the way to Jesus. We've got to point him to the cross. Without condemnation, without compromising, just pure salvation to end the lost. Just pure salvation to end the lost.
Man, thank you, Brother Mason. Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see everybody out tonight. Take your Bible, if you would. We'll just go right to work. What do you say? Galatians 50, if you would, tonight. Galatians. I don't know where that came from. Genesis. Had a G in it. Maybe we're supposed to be in Galatians. We'll know here in a little bit. Genesis 50. I've got to get here in the room, I guess, huh? Genesis 50. I'm worried now. That's a bad sign. Genesis 50. Well, last Wednesday night, we started a new series on famous last words in the Bible. We're going to pick up tonight with the second message in that series. Tonight we're going to be looking at the last words of Joseph. The last words of Joseph. Genesis 50, look if you would, all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 22. Genesis 50, verse 22. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, and were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, unto the land which you swear unto Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer as we look into the last words of Joseph tonight. I'll ask Brother Palmer, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Dear Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for this time that we have to come together and study your word. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be...
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Last words of Joseph. Most of us are familiar with who he is, but we need to do a little background to get down to a point here somewhere at the end. Genesis chapter 50, verses 1 through 21, covers three primary events in the life of Joseph. The first 14 verses, we're not going to read all of them, but the first 14 verses covers the death and the burial of his father Jacob. And then verses 15 through 21 covers the official forgiving of his brothers. This is when his brothers come back. He reveals himself, and Joseph forgives them. And there's some reconciliation that takes place there, along with the assurance from Joseph that he would not retaliate after their father's death. Man, you could preach this whole chapter. You know, that's an amazing example of forgiveness when you look in verse 19, where it says, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? And they came to him concerned that he might retaliate." And we see an amazing example of forgiveness from one who's been done a grievous wrong. I mean, he's done horribly wrong, and he forgave him. And in verse 20, you see an amazing testimony of his confidence in the providence of God. Verse 20, where Joseph says, "Don't let it bother you." He said, "You meant it for evil, but God," I'm interjecting here, "providentially intervened and made it for good." And so that's an amazing testament to the providential working of God, to faith in the providential working of the Lord, that he was so confident that these things had happened, he held no bitterness against his brothers. Then verse 21, of course, it says, "Now therefore fear not, and I will nourish you and your little ones." What an amazing example of reconciliation and compassion in those verses. So you see, quite a testament to the life of Joseph and to the man Joseph. Then the third event that's recorded in Genesis chapter 50 is actually in verses 22 through 26, where in our text where we read tonight. And of course, that is the death and the burial of Joseph, and this commitment that he gets from his brothers, or from his family, not necessarily his brothers, but from his family before he passes away. And so we see the three major events in this chapter. Now, given the title of our series and the purpose of our series tonight, it is his last words in verses 22 through 26 that we're interested in. And what we're going to see tonight, hopefully, is this. I want you to see tonight that he lived a blessed life, and of course, he had a blessed legacy. Those are the two primary things we're going to be looking at. And of all the last words of all the men that we're going to see, these are some of the most powerful of all the last words of the men that we have recorded in the Word of God. And it is extremely powerful when it comes to a testimony of faith, a testimony of faith and a legacy of faith which he left unto his family who was to follow. So first thing we're going to do tonight is going to look at some background concerning Joseph. I know some of you, many of you know this stuff already, but we want to get a little background so we'll understand what we're trying to say a little bit better tonight. If we were to think of all the great men of faith in the Bible, or if we were to name some of the great men of faith in the Bible, one of the men who would probably come first to mind, of course, would be Abraham. He's known as a great man of faith, sometimes referred to as the father of faith in the Word of God. But, of course, the Bible nowhere calls him the father of faith. It actually says he is the father of all those who believe by faith, which is not exactly the same thing. But he was certainly a tremendous man of faith, and it makes that statement because Romans 4 tells us that he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And he certainly is an example of those who believe in God by faith. That's absolutely true. And I think we would all agree tonight that he was a great man of faith. Amen, don't you think? Takes a lot to walk out of Ur of Chaldees on the promise of God unto a place that God would tell you of once you started in that direction. And so he was a tremendous man of faith. But even though he's a great man of faith, and I don't mean to diminish from that, he was also a man who was known for several serious failures of faith as well. And so while he was a great man of faith, he also racked up some his share of failures in relationship to faith. He got in trouble a couple different times because he failed to just trust God, ended up in some places he shouldn't have been because he failed to trust God. So while he was a tremendous example of faith, he was still made some mistakes in the area of faith. Now that said, there are few men in the Bible that can rival the faith of Joseph. When you look at his life and look at the things that he did, Joseph was brought out in a message here of late as one of those men of which we have nothing evil, nothing wrong, nothing diminishing recorded concerning him or concerning his life. And I'm sure he wasn't perfect. I'm sure he made some mistakes. But when it comes to faith especially, we find nothing whatsoever in the scriptures that are derogatory toward him. And there are a few people, again, who can rival the faith of Joseph. His faith was exemplified especially in the earlier part of his life. Some of the things, and those, that's the part of his life that we are most familiar with, the things that he went through in the early part of life. He certainly experienced murderous jealousy from his brothers, mistreatment and hatred at the hands of his brothers. There was the threat of murder, the very real threat of murder. They threw him in a pit finally after deciding not to kill him immediately. They threw him in the pit while they literally discussed what they were going to do with him, whether they were going to kill him or not, or how they were going to kill him. I can't imagine, as a 17-year-old boy, what it would have been like to have been in that pit while your brothers are up over your head discussing whether they're going to kill you or not. And so he experienced some pretty serious stuff. He eventually, as you know tonight, was sold into slavery to a passing caravan, finally sold into Egyptian bondage. Once there, he was falsely accused of rape. He was in danger of a death sentence. He was finally wrongly imprisoned. He was separated from his family, who was told he was dead, for over 40 years, meaning he was robbed of something much more serious than money. He was robbed of time. And so for 40 years, he was separated from his family because of the treatment of his brothers. He was, as you know, left in prison. And when he helped others, was forgotten by those who were in a position to help him. And so he was unjustly imprisoned, left there unjustly, treated unjustly. There are few men in the Bible, with the exception of Job, who could rival the treatment that Joseph received. And of course, with Joseph, certainly unjustly in all that he did. But yet, having said all that, as many of you know, never once do we read anywhere in the scriptures where Joseph spoke foolishly in relationship to faith. Even Job cannot make that boast. Even the Bible says that even God told Job, you speak foolishly. But we never hear even one incident or one situation in which Joseph is accused of speaking foolishly in relationship to God and because of the things that were going on in his life. Now, when we think of Joseph's faith, we always think of these things, the things that we talked about, the being thrown in the pit, sold into slavery, falsely accused, falsely imprisoned, treated unjustly. Those are the things that come to our mind when we think of the life of Joseph. And that's a tremendous testimony to his faith, but I think also there's a great testimony to his faith that we often don't think of or never think about, and that is the rest of his life. You know, Joseph lived to be 110 years old, as we read in our text. Genesis chapter 30, chapter 30 through chapter 50, verse 21, covers the first 56 years of his life. And it's from Genesis 30 to Genesis 50, verse 21, that first 56 years. That's where we read of the trials, the excitement, the imprisonment, the freedom, the promotion, all the exciting part of his life, deliverance, great events, new phases in his life. Those all took place from Genesis 50 to Genesis chapter 50, verse 21, in the first 56 years of his life. And in those 56 years, he lived a tremendous life of faith. I mean, he accomplished great victories in faith, overcame tremendous hardship in faith, experienced great promotion because of his faith, stood before kings in faith, and stood before his fellow inmates in faith. And so he was a tremendous man of faith and exhibited that in those first 56 years in which it was more excitement than I would want to enjoy in the first 56 years of my life. I'm not 56 yet, but close, and I would not want to thought that I would not want to experience that. I wouldn't want that to be my legacy. You know, in my first 56 years, I experienced false imprisonment and accusation and mistreatment and murderous jealousy. But he experienced all that and did it in tremendous faith, great faith, passed every trial, passed every challenge, without incident, as far as we know, that's recorded for us in the Scriptures. Then Genesis 50 in our text tonight, verses 22 through 26, skips to the end of his life and skips to his death and records his death and his last words for us. Now, since he lived to be 110, and the first 56 years of his life ends at verse 21, and 22 takes up with the end of his life, that means we're missing 54 years. And so what that means is that between verse 21 of chapter 50 and verse 22, there's a 54-year gap of which we have no information and nothing is recorded of the life of Joseph, and so it's completely silent. And we got to be careful making arguments or making statements or making points from silence. I understand that. But I think we can infer something from the silence, and that is that since not one word is recorded of anything that happened in that last 54 years of his life, I think it would lead us to believe that this is a part of his life in which there were no major events, and there were no major challenges, there were no major trials, at least none that were worth recording. I'm not saying that he experienced no trials in his life and that it was just, you know, pie in the sky for 54 years, but it seems to me that there was nothing of any serious nature recorded in his life during that 54-year period. That not being recorded, we would assume there were no major events, no major trials, no major challenges in his life during that time period. So what was he doing during that 54 years? Well, we pretty much know what he was doing, even though it's not recorded, and it is this. We can imagine tonight that he was living his life. Oh, come on, say amen. He was raising his kids. We know according to the last verse or so, or actually our text tonight, we know that he had some grandkids. And so he was probably raising his kids. He was bouncing his grandkids on his knee. It literally says that he was doing those things during that time in his life. He was taking care of his elderly father. During that time, Jacob, of course, was in his latter years. He was helping his elderly father. He was working his job under Pharaoh, doing what he was supposed to be doing. And so he was just living his life, taking care of his family, raising his kids, spending time with his grandkids, working his job. He was doing all those things during that 54-year period. Now, I say that to say this, because I've said it many times in the past, and I stand by it from experience, and that is that sometimes the greatest challenges to our faith are not the times of great trial. They are not the times of great challenges. They are not the times of promotion. They are not the new and exciting phases of our life. Those many times are not the most challenging times to the faith of a believer. I really do believe that an overlooked and greatly underestimated challenge to our faith is the mundane. It is the monotony of daily life. It is day in and day out living of our faith, living our lives, raising our families, working our jobs, going to church, teaching our class, doing our thing. When there are no great challenges, when there are no exciting things per se that we think of as excitement, there are no challenges, no promotions, there's nothing great going on. We're just living our life and serving God, seeking to be faithful day in and day out. Come on, does this make sense to us? I really do believe from experience that these are some of the most challenging times to a person's faith. We know this much for sure, and we say it in a roundabout way. We all know tonight that usually when we mess up, it's not so much, well, sometimes when we're in the most danger, it's not when we're in the valley, it's when we're on the mountaintop, and everything is going well. That's just a different way of saying this, that it is the mundane many times that causes us the most problems. Listen, periods when there are no great trials to remind us of how greatly we need Him. Periods of time when there are no great trials to remind us of our great need for God or to drive us closer to Him. It is those challenges in life and the trials in life and the decisions in life and the guidance that we need in life during those periods, during new periods or new phases or trials or challenges that remind us how badly we need Him and in doing so drive us to Him in faith. Amen? Yeah. Drives it to us. When those are not there, we don't have a tendency to seek God as much. Periods of life when there are no great needs to drive us to our knees and keep us there until we hear from Him. Come on, have you not ever had a need in your life that's driven you to your knees? You think, I'm going to pray until God speaks to me. I'm going to pray till God says something. I'm going to pray till God tells me something. And I'm just trying to get across tonight that in the mundane things of life and the monotony of everyday life when there are no great trials, no great challenges, no big decisions to make, and no spectacular leadership that's needed in our life, we don't tend to get on our knees and stay there till we hear from God. We tend to just live our life and go on our way and ever so slowly begin to live it in our power rather than in faith in God. Because there's nothing driving us. It's a shame, and I know that we shouldn't have to be driven to our knees by things in life, but we know that's the truth, the way things are. There are periods in life where I'm not in need of any specific or unique direction or specific and unique leadership that would cause me to especially seek His face. Because I'm just living my life. Come on, I can do this blindfolded. Live my life, do my thing, work my job, raise our kids, homeschool, do all the things that we do. We don't feel any particular need to seek God. Sometimes the hardest thing on faith of a believer, I really do believe, is extended periods of maintaining our faith in the absence of any serious need for direction, serious challenges, serious problems. Because those are the things, as we already know tonight, that drive us to Him. And when we get caught up in extended periods of monotony and day in, and I don't need monotony necessarily a bad thing. I don't know about you, but sometimes I enjoy nothing big going on. I'm just saying, though, that those periods of monotony, those periods of where we can kind of live life on autopilot and we slip into this mode of just doing our thing and living our life, and because we can do it again blindfolded, it many times is one of the most dangerous times to our faith. I've just seen it over and over again where so many of God's people get in trouble, not over big decisions or big circumstances. They get in trouble because their Bible reading, their time with God, their relationship with God slips because of the monotony of just living life. And there's a lot of monotony in this life. Come on, we get so busy, caught up in things at work, and caught up in homeschooling, and caught up in raising the kids, and we get caught up in all those things. And you've never experienced this, where you've gotten caught up in the daily things of life that your Bible reading has slipped. I'm sure you've never experienced that. Your time with God has slipped. And we get so busy in those things. And Joseph, what's amazing about Joseph is we read of his tremendous faith in the first 56 years of his life, but to me what's almost as impressive is that we still read of that same faith after he emerges from 54 years of nothing, as far as we know. Monotonous, just living your life, working for Pharaoh, doing his thing, raising his family. And at the end of that 54 years, his faith is as strong as it ever was. I don't think that could be said of most of us. That if God took our life and cut it in half, made the first half of that life full of excitement and promotion and challenges and problems and difficulties, then he put us on 50 years of nothing, I'm not sure that we would come out the other end of that with our faith as strong as his was. And so it's pretty impressive to me that he went through 54 years of the latter part of his life with nothing major that we're aware of going on, and yet he is still a tremendous man of faith when it's all over with. When we first meet Joseph, he's a 17-year-old man of faith, young man of faith, 17 years old, and a young man of tremendous faith. And then he was a young adult of faith when he served God in Potiphar's house. He ended up suffering imprisonment. And then he was a tested man of faith, entering into his middle age years when he found himself serving as the second man in Egypt and serving under Pharaoh and received and forgave his brothers. And then we see a seasoned man of faith when he lived those 54 quiet years in his life and emerges at the end of his life with his faith as strong as it was, at least as strong as it was when he was 17. I think he probably whooped most of us at 17. But he came out the other end just with his faith just as strong after all of that. Then after all of that, he dies in confidence of the same faith that he possessed his entire life. Right. One of the greatest things about Joseph is his unwavering faith, regardless of what was going on, regardless of what was taking place. Now, this is all something to me that, again, that's just as impressive as a lion's den experience. It's just as impressive to me as a fiery furnace experience. A man who can live his entire life in unwavering faith. Life, listen, faith unaffected by life. You don't find that amazing? His faith was the same whether he was in bondage or whether he was in the palace. His faith was the same whether he was standing before his fellow inmates or whether he was standing in the presence of the king. His faith was the same. His trials changed, his company changed, his circumstances changed, his position changed, his rank changed, his power changed, his provision changed, his opportunities changed, his life changed, but his faith never changed. Through good, bad, excitement, mundane, his life and faith maintained, or his life, throughout his life, he maintained the same faith. I just think it's utterly amazing. One of the greatest things about Joseph is such an example of unwavering faith. Now, the testimony of his faith became even greater, or becomes even greater, when you remind yourself of what he had, or maybe better put, when you remind yourself of what he did not have. Because to me, this is even more fascinating. He had no complete Bible. He didn't even have a book of the Bible. As a matter of fact, Moses, who God used to pen the first five books of our Bible and would eventually pen down the law of the Word of God by which a person lives his life, he won't even be born until 65 years after Joseph dies. And then it'll be another 80 years after that before he walks into Egypt and demands that Pharaoh turn loose of Israel. And it'll be longer yet before he finally starts penning the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, begins writing down the law. So Joseph lived all this life of faith based on a couple of dreams that he had and based on the traditions of God that his father told him. Can I tell you tonight? That's embarrassing. That's embarrassing. We got 66 books of divine revelation. We freak out daily. We run around like our hair's on fire all the time. This man lived his entire 110 years in faith, went through things we'll never experience in our life, based on a couple of dreams that God gave him and the tradition that was passed down to his father. As Jacob told him about Abraham, told him about those who had gone before him and Isaac. And he clung to those in such faith that God enabled him to live his entire 110 years in amazing faith. Man, if he can do that, surely we can trust God to pay our bills. Well, we got 66 books. Surely we can trust God through trials and difficulty and struggle. Surely we can trust God when God says, I'll meet your needs. I'll clothe the lilies of the field. I'll clothe you. Surely we could trust him, be obedient if Joseph could do that. So he was an amazing man of faith. Would you agree with me with that? Amen. Especially based on what he didn't have with him. Now, with all that in mind, I want you to notice in the text, first of all tonight, that he had a blessed life. And we see that in verse 22 and 23, where it says, and Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years, And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, and the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. These were his great-grandchildren he experienced. Some commentators argue about whether or not this was his grandchildren or great-grandchildren. That's how they sell books, arguing over such things. But they argue about this. I would assume this is his great-grandchildren. Since he's 110 years old, he probably saw not his grandchildren, but his great-grandchildren. And he experienced this thing. And again, we see this blessed life that he had in those two verses. And it describes a man. Joseph had his share of challenges early in his life, but verses 22 and 23 describes a man who was blessed in his life, and that's especially true of his latter's life. Now listen, this is all simple stuff tonight. You can't disconnect verses 22 and 23 from his former life. Right. We can't disconnect his latter life from his former life. The reason I say that is this. The primary reason he lived such a blessed life in his latter years is because he maintained his faith in his early years. And he lived his life in his early years, and he continued to live the same life that he lived since he was at least 17 into his latter life, and because of that, God greatly blessed his latter end. I know that's not deep or complicated, but it's absolutely true. The faith that we live in our youth has an impact on our latter years. It has an impact on how we'll be blessed later in our life. How I've lived my faith today will matter tomorrow. And it will matter 10 years from now and 20 years from now and 30 years from now if God gives us our life. It matters how much of our faith we live in our early life. And if we want to be blessed in our latter part, then we need to live our life faith in the early part of our life. Because what we sow in faith in our early life, we tend to reap in our latter life. And so Joseph certainly did that. Think of how his life might have been different had he gotten bitter at his brothers who sold him. Think about it would have been a completely different life. If this 17-year-old boy had not had the faith to say, you know what, my family did this to me, my brothers did this to me, I've had a bad turn here. But I'm not going to get bitter at my brothers, and I'm not going to get bitter at God, and I'm going to keep serving him. Think of how his life at 100 or at 90 or at 80 would have been different if at 17 he had not held to such a tremendous faith in the things of God. If he'd have gotten bitter at his brothers, think of how his life would have been different. Think of how his life would have been different if he had not had the faith to submit to Potiphar. You know what we'd have been doing? I won't drag you into this. I know what I'd been doing. I'd probably been thinking, who's this guy think he has sold me into slavery, bought me? I don't have to do what he tells me to do. But think of how his life would have been different if he had not had the faith to see that somehow, though he did not yet understand it, and he wouldn't understand it until chapter 50, that this is the providential working of God. Right. He had the faith at 17, 18, 19 to see that. And think how his life would have been different if he had not had been the faith to say this. You know what? Look, I don't want to be in Potiphar's house. I don't like being a slave, but God has placed me here in his providence. So as long as God has placed me here, I'm going to serve here like I'm serving him. And God blessed him as a result of it. That's a work of faith. Think of how verse 22 and 23 might have read, had he given in to Potiphar's wife. Or had given up on God out of anger and discouragement because of the way the situation worked out when he was falsely accused. Think how his life would have been different. Well, it's just one time, and nobody would have known. But think how his life would have changed. Think of how, here's the point I'm making. I know we all know it would change his life, but think of how his life would have been different at 90. Because of a decision he made related to faith in his early 20s. Think how it would have impacted his life. Think of how his life would have been different in verse 22 and 23 if he had handled the unjust imprisonment different than he did. What if he'd have wallowed in self-pity? What if he'd have been in that prison going, I'm so discouraged, I just hate life and I hate everybody and God shouldn't treat me. I think his life would have been different if he hadn't said to himself, you know what, God's placed me here. And the Bible says specifically, does it not, that he served in such a way that he caught the eye of everybody around him. And even though he was unjustly imprisoned, the Bible says he served faithfully because of faith. Think of how his life would have been different. In chapter 50, look in verse 20. Do you realize that the decisions he made to stick to his faith in his early life delivered his entire family? Because in Genesis chapter 50, it says in verse 20, he says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, But God meant it for good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Let that sink in for a minute. That the decisions that he made in the extremely early part of his life, in 17, 18, 19, 20 years old, results later on, almost 40 years later, results in the deliverance of his entire family. Because of a decision that he made to be faithful in the early part of his life. I'm just saying, it matters how you live your faith today. You may not be able to see how it matters. You may not be able to tell how it matters. You may have no clue how it will impact. I'm pretty sure that 17-year-old Joseph wasn't thinking to himself, God's going to use this one day to deliver my entire family. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us he didn't even get it until Genesis 50. Genesis 50 is Joseph saying, now I see. That's faith. Amen. And how we live our faith early in life has an impact on how our life will be later. If you want your latter end to be blessed of God, listen, if you want your latter end to be blessed of God, you got to live your faith every day. Amen. During the good and the bad, during the trying times and the peaceful times, in front of the king or in front of your inmate. Hope you don't have to do that, but in front of your fellow inmates. You got to live your life every day. The faith, if you don't get anything else, I guess get this. The faith to obey today results in blessings later. It always does. The faith to obey today always results in blessings later in life. It might take 50, 60 years to see it, but it matters. Do you believe that?
Amen.
That it matters. The faith to obey today will always result in blessing later in life. Even when it looks like at the time it doesn't, it will. Joseph served every day there in Potiphar's house. I'm sure he must have thought, what has God up to? But he stayed faithful, and God eventually used it in his life. So we see this tremendous faith. We see how God blessed his life because of his faith. Joseph had a blessed life, not because God was just gracious to him or owed it to him, though God certainly was gracious to him, or because he was fortunate. It's because he lived a consistent life of faith throughout his entire life. God was able to take that then, bless his latter end. Amen.
Amen.
So before you give up, before you start wallowing in discouragement, before you wallowing in self-pity, before you give up on God and start talking about how unfair everything is and how unjust everything is, remember this. How would Joseph's life have been different had he done that? Rather than just had the faith to trust God and obey him. But then notice this. Not only did he have a blessed life, but he also had a blessed legacy. Verse 24 through 26, it says, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. I like a man who gets right to the point, don't you? I'm not feeling too good. I'm not sure. I'm dying. I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, unto the land which he swore to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from thence. And Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. As we probably should expect from a man with a testimony of faith like Joseph had, even his last words are a demonstration of the faith that he lived. Does that make sense to us? His last words are an amazing demonstration of the faith that he lived in his life. This is not show. This is not drama. These are not words to try to stir his family at the end of his life. This was Joseph.
Right.
Come on, this is how he thought.
Yeah.
This is how he viewed life. This is how he thought about things. This is how he's dealt with life all along the way. During the challenging times and the trying times and the unjust times and the inequitable times, this is how he dressed with all those things. He dealt with them out of faith. This is how he dealt with the mundane part of his life and the daily monotony of life. He dealt with it in faith. And so now that he's dying, he deals with that in faith. And it shouldn't surprise us that probably the one thing that he wants to pass along in his last words is his faith.
Amen. Amen.
And he wants everyone to see it and to understand it and know. And I think he wants to pass it on to his children. There are so many things he could have said. And I'm sure we don't have everything that he said. But I think what we have here, I think we would all agree, is certainly the primary thing that he said. And there's so many things he could have said. He could have said, sit down, son, let me tell you about how successful I was in Potiphar's house. Let me tell you how successful I was in Pharaoh's house. Let me tell you about how excited I was when I got my promotion. He doesn't say any of that. Instead, the one thing he wants to pass on and make sure that his sons understand is his faith. His faith. He wants to leave a real legacy. He wants to leave a legacy of faith. So notice this in verse 24. The first thing we see is his faith proclaimed one last time. This is Joseph's, listen up. This is Joseph's known last opportunity to say something. And he uses that last opportunity to proclaim his faith one last time, to make his faith public one last time. And he says in verse 24, "And Joseph said to his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you. Joseph was nearing death. He calls his surviving family together." Some of his older brothers, probably dead now, but he calls his surviving family, certainly his sons and his kids and his grandkids together. "And he spoke to them of his faith one last time." Even in death, he spoke of faith. Someone said this one time, and it's absolutely true, and that is faith not professed at every stage or phase of life is faith not possessed. Sounds about right, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Faith not professed at every stage of life is faith not truly possessed. Joseph says, I die. He wasn't crying about how unfair it was or how horrible it was or how scared he was. He said, sit down, I want to talk to you one more time. I want to talk to you about faith and how you can trust God and how you can depend on Him. And so he wants to speak to him one more time. It's clear that the one thing he wanted to leave his children, his family, was the memory of his faith in his Lord. Wouldn't it be good if that's what everybody remembered about us? I'll tell you what, we never had much, or maybe we had a lot, I don't know. We had trials and went through things in our family, in our life. My dad experienced things at work, but I'll tell you one thing. He was a man of faith. I don't remember him ever wavering in his faith. I don't remember him ever questioning God or cursing God or doubting God. Wouldn't that be great if they could say it? My mom was a woman of amazing faith. Well, please help me out tonight. How could you have a better testimony than that?
Amen.
He's a man of great faith. I would rather my kids have nothing but remember we were great people of faith. If I could only leave one thing, you know what you want to leave? My dad always sought God, and he trusted God no matter what. My mom always did that. My family always did that. You don't have to be a parent to do that. Wouldn't it be great if we could remember teenagers? So-and-so's only 17, but boy, you're talking about a person of faith to just trust God and believe in Him. He didn't talk about all he had done, or how he'd been promoted, or all that he had. He talked about what he believed that God would do, even though he'd never see it in his life. Joseph would never see the promise that he's talking about, but he believed it with all of his heart, that God would bring it to pass, even though he would never live to see it in this life. His last words would have been meaningless. Please listen to this. His last words, though, as we get into his last words, would have been meaningless had it not been for his life. You can't talk faith at the end that you haven't lived in your life. And what makes his last word so powerful, and I think if we'd have been standing there so impacting or influencing, not impact is what happens when you hit a tree, influence is when it helps you, influence, what made it so influencing to his children, such an influence on his children, was the life that he lived.
Right.
This would all have been meaningless. I mean, if this had been the Joseph that got angry at the situation over Potiphar, that had gotten bitter at his brothers, if this had been the Joseph that doubted God when he was sold into slavery, or wallowed in self-pity when he languished in prison, if this had been that Joseph, these words would have meant nothing. What makes them so powerful is the life that was lived in faith. So Joseph wants to proclaim one last time. He wants to discuss one last time his faith. He wants to pass on his faith one more time. And so he gathers his family around. He had all of his family there, his brethren, the Bible says. So I'm sure maybe some of his other brothers were there, but certainly his children were there and his grandchildren were there. And he says, I die, but I want you to know one more time that God is surely going to visit you. Amen. Know what it says in the text?
Yes.
God will visit you. Secondly, not only do we see his faith proclaimed one more time, but secondly, his last words, we see that his faith was encouraging. His faith was encouraging. He says in verse 24, he says, and Joseph said to his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And notice in verse 25 again, he's saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones. His faith was encouraging. God will surely visit you. Then in verse 25, God will visit you. He says, Abraham waited for this promise, and Jacob waited for this promise. Our father Jacob waited for this promise. Isaac waited for this promise, and God has not yet delivered. I die, but God will visit you. That's faith, isn't it? And you know what made that so powerful and so encouraging was the life that he lived in faith. His faith wasn't in nothing, because it tells us in verse 24, he believed the word of God, or what he had. It says in verse 24, God will surely visit you and bring you out of unto the land which he sware unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Joseph. He says, God has promised.
Right.
Joseph said, listen, I didn't hear it. My dad didn't hear it necessarily, maybe, or I guess his dad did hear it. But Abraham heard it. It was passed down to Joseph. And he says, God will deliver. God will visit us. God will take us from this place to the land that he has promised. Son, just wait on God and just trust him, and God will deliver. Once again, what makes it so powerful is the fact that he had lived such a life of faith. His faith wasn't in nothing. Listen, we need some men, especially, but women as well, young people, who can be able to say, you can trust God. But now listen, it's got to be come forth from a life that's been a demonstration of faith. God's got me through this, and God's got me through this challenge, and God's got me through that challenge. And God remained faithful even in the mundane periods of life. And listen, son, you can trust him. God will keep his word. God will obey. We got far too many Bible college professors, and far too much scholarship, and far too much, and too many in the contemporary movements, and far too many so-called biblical scholarship today that do nothing but cast doubt on God, cast doubt on God's word, cast doubt on God's promises. We need some men who can call their family alongside, and if they have to, use their last words by saying, you can trust God, and you can trust his word. Our kids are bombarded daily with doubt in relationship to God. What they need to do is see a mom or a dad or a sibling live a life of faith and saying, you can trust him. God will keep his word. Even when you're in Potiphar's house and you don't know why, even when you're in prison and you don't know why, and even when you're going through trials and you don't know why, and even when you feel like you're stuck in a pit and you don't know why, God is faithful.
Amen.
And God will keep his word. Man, our kids need a testimony of that, don't you think?
Yeah.
That there is something in life you can trust. And there is something you can depend on. There's nothing else in life you can trust. We don't have any justice in America anymore. We don't have any real law in America anymore. We don't have any leadership in America anymore. But we can trust him.
Amen.
And we can trust God. And what a testimony he left them. And this is where we've got to be careful. And you've heard me preach this before if you've been around. This is why we ought never complain about what we have and don't have in front of our kids. We shouldn't gripe about our bills and our money. We shouldn't moan and groan in front of our children as if there is no God. We don't want to teach your children that it doesn't pay to serve the Lord. Don't teach your children that if you serve God, you're always going to be poor. If you serve God, mom and dad has shown us by example that we can't trust him to pay our bills or take care of us or provide for us. We ought to show him that we can trust him and we can depend upon him. And because of his obedience, Joseph left a legacy of faith to his family. I find it interesting again that one of the last things he wanted to leave for them, his last words, his legacy was trust him. And he could say that because he'd lived a life of faith. And that gave him a legacy of faith. Y'all with me?
Amen.
And then thirdly, his last words of faith, his legacy of faith, promoted the faithfulness of God, promoted the glory and the honor of God. Verse 24, you talk about making God look good. He says, I die and God will surely visit you and bring you out. And he will do what he has said he will do. He glorified God before his family with his dying words. With his dying words, Joseph says this, if there's anything that I can leave you, son, is this. God will keep his word. God will honor his word. He glorified God, brought honor unto God with his last words by encouraging his family, you can trust in him and you can depend upon him. He is a God of his word. Son, God will do as he has promised. And he made faith in God look desirable. As if it paid to serve him. And then lastly, his faith was demonstrated in the patience to wait upon God. His faith was demonstrated. He has this legacy of patience. We think of Job when we think of patience. But this man was patient in faith. No, listen, he said, put me in a box. And don't take me out of here until you leave. When you leave, don't leave me behind. Because God's going to visit you. When you go, you take me with you. You take my bones with you when you go. Don't leave me in this place. You take my bones with you. I am so confident God will come back as he is. God will visit as he has promised. Don't you stick me in a pyramid. You know, Joseph, you ever thought about this? Joseph could have probably had the one of the greatest funerals in the history of Egypt. He could have had a sarcophagus anywhere he wanted. Could have probably had a pyramid, a burying place of his own. Joseph says, just put me in a coffin and put me someplace because I'm only here temporarily. Because God will surely visit you. And what a great legacy of patience in relationship to faith. He demonstrated the patience to wait until God had fulfilled his promises. And again, Joseph told them by faith, no matter how long it takes, God will keep his word. And when he does, don't you leave me here. Look, think about this. For the next 360 years, every time an Israelite passed the place where Joseph's casket was put, they were reminded that God's going to visit. Every time they passed that place where the coffin was stored, they were reminded. Joseph said, don't put me anywhere permanent because God will visit us and we're leaving. And every time they passed that for 360 years throughout the Egyptian bondage, they were reminded that God would keep it. They were reminded of a man in faith of the truth that God would visit his people. He was a perpetual reminder. Talk about a man being yet dead speaketh. For 360 years, they passed his bones and reminded that Joseph believed that God would keep his word and would keep his promises. He has a testimony of patience to wait on God in faith. Often the ultimate test of faith is patience. Joseph certainly had that. And for several hundred years, they waited. But think about this. For several hundred years, they waited through the Egyptian bondage. They waited and they walked past his burial site. We don't know how many times, and every time reminded. That's why Joseph said, leave my bones here. It was a reminder that God would one day keep his word. And then one day it was time to go. No, listen, after 360 years, it was time to go. Right. Exodus chapter 30, verse 19 says that one of the last things Moses did was go and get Joseph. Because Moses says, we're leaving. And Exodus 13, verse 19, Moses says, we're leaving and we're taking Joseph's bones with us. And so one of the last things that Joseph did on the way out of Egypt was stop by and pick up Joseph's coffin. Pick up Joseph's casket and take it with him. What a testimony. Listen. Are you listening? What a testimony of faith when they dug him up. It was like Joseph saying, see, told you. I told you God would visit us. And what an exciting time. If there's ever time to be excited about grave digging, it would have been then. It'd been exciting digging that box up, going, let's get this guy out of here so we can leave. He was right. Our great, 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 however many time removed father was right in faith to trust God because God has kept his word like Joseph said he would. Amen. And even in death, he was a testimony of faith as they dug up his body and took their bones with him. And I'll tell you, he's the only, you realize that Joseph is the only man in the entire Bible that it's recorded he was put in a coffin. Only man in the whole Bible where it says he was put in a coffin. Joshua 34, he got his wish. Because in Joshua 34, when they went into the land of Canaan, one of the things that they did after the conquest was they buried Joseph's bones. And they buried him in the land of Shechem, which was the inheritance of two of his children. And they buried him there in the land of Shechem. What a testimony to the faith of God. But did you ever stop and think about this? The word coffin that we have in our Bible comes from the Hebrew word ark. That means ark. 195 times in the Bible it's translated ark. Only one time is it ever translated coffin. And that's in this passage. Which tells us that this coffin was really more of a ark. You know why it was an ark? Because you don't make coffins for a 40-year road trip. You make an ark. Think about this. For 40 years of wilderness wanderings, they carried around with them not one ark, the Ark of the Covenant, but two arks. They carried Joseph's ark and the Ark of the Covenant. You ever think about that? They carried one ark with the testimony of God and one ark of a man who was a testimony of his faith in the testimonies of God. Amen.
Amen.
One ark contained the word of God. One ark contained the testimony of a man of whose faith was so strong in the word of God. Amen. One ark contained the law of God. One ark contained a man who had great faith in the laws of God, even though he didn't yet possess the laws of God. Isn't that something?
Amen.
I've often wondered, well, they couldn't have got it too close because there was a marching order, but I would think if God would have let him, Joseph would have probably said, just put my ark right up there next to the other one. But they carried those two arks until finally Joseph was buried in faith. And when they dug up Joseph's casket and took it with them, it meant that throughout the entire wilderness wanderings, they carried both of these arks as a testament to the faithfulness of God. And every time they saw the ark and all that massive movement of Israel going through the wilderness, and then here comes Joseph's casket. And it's almost as if Joseph from the dead is saying, I told you, God would keep his word. Joseph's last words are a tremendous legacy of faith, don't you think? And 22 through 24 contain the last words of a great man of faith. But you've got to get this if you don't get anything else, I guess, and that is this, that the only thing that makes his last words so powerful was the way he lived his life. What made the casket so powerful? What made the digging him up so powerful? What made that trip through the wilderness with that extra coffin so powerful? What made those words so powerful when he said, sons, I'm dying. Gather around. I want to talk to you one more time about the faithfulness of God and how you can trust him and how he will keep his word, how he'll never lie to you, and how you live your life, son. Please listen, son, how you live your life now in faith, the faith to obey today will affect your life years to come. Just trust him. God will surely visit. I read that today, and I had this thought. I was thinking, I haven't talked to my wife yet about this, but I told her, I was going to tell her, when I die, just put me in a coffin and stick me in a spare bedroom. Because God's going to visit us again.
Right.
So just stick me in. That way, every time you vacuum around me, you'll remember, Jesus is coming. We may have to work out that aloud a little bit, but... But he was a great man of faith, but what made it so powerful was the fact he believed it. And what made those last words to his sons about just trust God and God will bless your latter end,
amen,
was the fact that he was a living demonstration of his entire life. We need men of faith.
Yes.
We need women of faith who, when they're in prison, remain faithful. And when they're before the king, remain faithful. When things are bad, they're faithful. And when we're just living everyday life, we're still faithful unto him. Because one of these days, if God gives us last words, what better words could we pass on to our sons? And just trust God. To be able to say, follow my example and trust in him. Because if you live faithfully, God will visit you in your life. Why don't you stand with me tonight?